Again, good evening. Sweet time of worship. Appreciate the guys leading us. Let's open to the letter of Jude one final time. Now that seems so quick, but anytime you spend a year and a half in Genesis, anything you're going to do seems quick. But we've come to the last few verses of this letter. Again, this letter that we have subtitled Battling for the Faith, the letter in which, as we've seen, Jude essentially sounds a wake-up call for the church to stand up, recognize there is a battle for truth, not outside the church. Yes, that's there. But Jude's concern was the battle for truth inside the church, from those who wanted to distort, to pervert the foundations that the Christian faith is built upon. And as we've seen, if this was a timely letter for those in Jude's day, how much more for our day? I was sent this article that I think makes this point so well. This article was dated March the 4th, 2021. It was by Albert Moeller, who is the president of Southern Seminary in Kentucky. And in this article, he wrote of the recent pivot, as he refers to it, or the shift that was made by Bethany Christian Services. You may have heard of this group. It's one of the largest evangelical adoption agencies in the nation. And this pivot that it recently made from its strong stance just back in 2007, that God's design for the family was a covenant and lifelong marriage of one man and one woman, to now announcing it would place children in same-sex households and other families identified as LGBTQ. And this transformation of their national policy has taken place due to the social pressure that has come against them from several states. And because of this pressure from certain states, they decided to change their national policy. And the official statement, a part of the official statement released by Bethany Christian, it reads this in response to the decision they made. They said, "Christians of mutual good faith can reasonably disagree on various doctrinal issues about which Bethany does not maintain an organizational position." And Moeller goes on to comment. He says, "This was a way for them to try and thread the needle. It's slick language that's on its face self-evidently true. An adoption agency does not need to take a position on eschatology, the rapture, or the millennium. What they cannot do, however, is abdicate their responsibility to state, without equivocation, the clear teaching of Scripture when it comes to the family. The Christian church, regardless of denominational ties, has for two millennia been clear on the institution of marriage and the family. If you claim the name of Christ and claim to operate as a Christian adoption agency, you have no choice but to declare definitively where you stand on the question of marriage, sexuality, and gender." He goes on to say, "Bethany Christian Services buckled under the pressure. Try as they may to walk the tightrope, there is no middle ground between the moral revolution and biblical orthodoxy. Christians must understand this. Pressure is mounting on all fronts, and it will confront every single Christian institution, school, congregation, denomination, and ministry, period. The moral revolutionaries will come with rhetoric designed to lead your institution into full retreat and surrender. They will tell you, think about how many more students your school will be able to teach if you adopt our policies on gender and sexuality. They will coerce you with, we will not partner with your ministry if you continue to hold these convictions. So in the name of serving others, just abandon your beliefs about homosexuality and transgenderism." He says, "We can understand this argument and the realities of this kind of pressure." But he adds, "This pressure, however, is a recipe for the absolute dissolution of Christianity in the United States. It's an attempt to erase our witness, not only in the public square, but even with the confines of our own ministries." He says, "The demand to pivot will undoubtedly come, but we will not surrender before the fight. We will see the fight through all the way to the end. If we have to leave the buildings to the bats, so be it. We will shut it all down before we surrender our commitment to Christ and to the gospel and to the unfailing truth of God's word." He adds this, "Every Christian and every Christian ministry will come to a reckoning. We must all decide here and now where we will stand. Will we pivot? Or will we hold fast to faithfulness and the hope of the gospel?" And it's that call, centuries ago, that Jude, as we've been reading about, is calling believers to hold fast and contend for the faith. Again, not just in this one area. Okay, this is just one example of a lot of different ways in our culture today the faith is being assaulted. But Jude, by the Spirit, is driving home to us this call. And again, very, very relevant to our day as well. Because Jude's ultimate heart, as we've seen, is not that we would simply know how dangerous these who are slipping in the church are. Jude, though, ultimately wants his readers to be able to stand and not fall prey to this danger. That we would, again, persevere in a biblical faith. And to do this, Jude now, as he ends his letter, really gives us the practical part of what he's writing here. Because we can know all about the threat that's around us, but knowing's not enough. In light of what is happening, there are some actions that we as God's people need to take. And that's what Jude confronts us with in verses 17 through the end of this letter. Four main actions, you could say, four main responses that Jude calls upon believers to make. I want to give them to you as four R's. And we'll walk through these as we finish this letter, and then we'll end by taking communion tonight. Jude's call is that we're to remember, we're to reinforce, we're to reach, and we're to rest. We begin with the call to remember as we pick up in verse 17, where he writes, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Now you notice, verse 17 begins with a sharp contrast from where we left off last time. Those words, "but you, beloved." Remember, Jude has just spent several verses laying out the conduct, laying out the character, the resume of the apostates, the false teachers. Again, these who he was warning about have crept into the church. And he said, here's how they act. Here's how they conduct themselves. Here's the priorities they're defined by. But now, in light of that, Jude turns to his reader and says, here is how you, the believer, the beloved of God, here's how you are to act. Here's how you are to conduct yourself in the midst of this. And he begins by calling us to remember. Specifically, he says, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the apostles had warned this very thing, that the apostles had said that in these last days there would be those who would come into the church to pervert the truth, mockers, as Jude refers to them, no doubt referring to how they would mock God's word, they would mock those who believe it, who don't go along with their agenda, who don't follow their more scholarly and insightful teachings. Leaders, Jude says, who aren't walking by the truth, but again, they're walking by their own fleshly desires, their own ungodly lust. Jude says, remember, these are the very things that the apostles predicted would happen. And the implication of that is, when you and I hear of these things, it shouldn't shock us. When we see these things happen, the implication is we shouldn't be thrown for a loop. It shouldn't cause the readers in Jude's day, and it shouldn't cause readers in our day to throw in a towel and think, well, I guess this means Satan has won. We might as well go hide out somewhere, you know, and just hunker down. No, it shouldn't cause us to throw in the towel and say, let's abandon the church. Again, Jude says, remember, you were warned about this. God's not up in heaven biting his fingernails over this development. He knew it was coming, and he revealed it to the apostles who made it known to you. A couple of examples of this. Paul warns in Acts 20, verses 29 through 30. He said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." Peter, 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust." So again, Jude says, remember, this is what has been predicted for these final days in which we live. And he had not just predicted by anyone, but by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's very significant. Because there were a lot of teachers in Jude's day rising up claiming to be, if you will, apostles, claiming to be divinely inspired, claiming to have greater authority than even the apostles themselves. But no, these things were said by those who were sent out in the authority of the only one who matters, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the head of the church. And I think in this statement, it's very noteworthy that Jude almost immediately, not years and years after the apostles had come on the scene, Jude's very likely writing this toward the end of the apostolic era. Maybe John was still around at this point. But he's writing here that he believed and received the words of the apostles, notice this, as authoritative. He acknowledged almost immediately that the words of the apostles are what a believer should base their life upon, i.e., he saw the words of the apostles as the word of God. And that's significant because you'll hear people argue today, well, you can't trust the Bible because there was this council of people who got together years and years later. And this group of men got together and they decided, they voted on what they thought should be in the Bible and what shouldn't be in the Bible. That's not at all what happened. Man didn't come together and decide what was in the Bible. When those church councils met, they didn't decide this should be in the Bible and this shouldn't. What they did was simply recognize the authority that God had already given these words. And because all of these heresies, all of these new writings were coming into the church, they realized, hey, we need to make an authoritative stand. These things that we've always accepted as Scripture, again, this was new. We just need to authoritatively state, this is it, to keep people from falling trapped to all these false teaching, all these things that are being written claiming to be from God. And again, notice Jude, living in the time of the apostles, he recognized immediately that what they wrote had the authority of God upon them. And therefore, their words were what believers needed to stand upon. Again, speaking the authority of our Lord Jesus, Jesus knew this would happen in the church, and so it should remind us. In the midst of this madness, he's still in charge. He's still in control. And on top of that, the things that they were teaching and proposing, Jude shows us shouldn't shock us. Again, considering who they are, they're teaching these things. Again, verse 19, he says they're sensual persons. They're worldly minded. They're driven by pleasure and feelings. They're divisive persons, self-seeking, not having the spirit. There's the flesh, the old man, the old woman rules and reigns in them. These aren't people whose spirit had been reborn. They're still living in darkness. They're still living in death. And therefore, we should expect them to teach and act as they do. When this is happening, darkness is only acting like darkness. Right? If I go up and I smack a grizzly bear in the face and it bites me, I shouldn't be surprised at that, should I? It's only acting according to its nature. And that's what Jude is pointing out here with these who are slipping into the church. They don't know the Lord, so we should expect them to be teaching and believing. So first of all, our response is simply again to remember, this kind of behavior in the name of Christianity, it was predicted, and what we see happening is totally in line with those whose hearts are void of the Spirit. Secondly, in response to this, Jude says, not only do we need to remember, but we need to reinforce our faith. He goes on in verse 20, but you, beloved, again, notice the contrast, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Again, in contrast to those who are living in the flesh, in their own lust, wanting to equate that to God's will, you, beloved, you who are marked by the Spirit, as Jude referred in verse 1, called, sanctified, preserved in Jesus Christ, you build yourself up, or we could say, reinforce your life on your most holy faith. The call Jude makes is that in the midst of the attack and in the pull of those within the church to reinterpret God's truth, we as believers, we need to make sure that we're standing firm. We're building our lives on the foundation of God's truth, on the foundation of the faith. And when Jude uses that phrase, your most holy faith, again, it's a synonym for what he spoke of again back in verse 3 when he talked about the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's again speaking of building our lives on the truth of God's word, on the gospel. And notice the issue for Jude was, in light of the attack, in light of this false teaching, it wasn't his call to get so consumed with all the false teaching and spend all your time figuring out all the false teaching and understanding the false teaching. Now, there's a part to that. We do need to have some recognition, some knowledge of the things that are being twisted and taught out there. I mean, Jude even brings that up. Right? He speaks of those who are turning the grace of God into lewdness and denying the Lord Jesus. So it needs to be a recognition of the false teaching out there. But Jude's ultimate call for us as believers is not to get so consumed with all the false teaching, rather focus on our walk with the Lord. Make sure we're built up in the truth, that we're so solid in the truth that when the false comes, we aren't deceived. We aren't led astray. You probably heard the illustration before. I think it's very applicable here of federal agents when they are being trained to detect counterfeit bills. They don't spend the majority of their time looking at the counterfeit. There's too many to look at. They primarily spend their time looking at what's real. And by studying that which is legitimate and becoming so familiar with that which is legitimate, they can very easily detect the illegitimate. And that seems to be the principle behind Jude's call here. Build yourself up. Reinforce your life on the foundation of the faith. Immerse yourself in God's word so you'll be able to stand strong against the mockers that God said would come. But he doesn't stop there. Not only does building ourselves up on our most holy faith involve building our lives on God's word, but Jude also points out some other ways that we strengthen and reinforce ourselves on our foundation. He adds, and praying in the Holy Spirit. That simply means praying in the power and the strength of the Spirit. Instead of trying to stand in our own strength or stand in our own intellect, it's recognize your weakness, recognize your propensity to fall and be led astray, and therefore recognize our need to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes and strengthen us spiritually. Depend upon His power. You remember in Ephesians 6 where Paul calls us to put on the armor of God in the midst of the spiritual warfare that's all around. The very last piece of armor that he mentions is one that I often forget, and that is prayer. Ephesians 6:18, Paul ends that section on spiritual warfare by saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This reminder that power and strength to stand against the enemy and his attack, it's appropriate in our lives when we pray under the influence and in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus was in the garden, the night of his arrest, right? He goes off to pray, leaves Peter, James, and John behind, and he comes back and he finds these guys sleeping. You remember Jesus' response to them? He tells them, wake up. Right? In light of the attack that's coming upon you, in light of the things that are about to happen this evening, you need to be in prayer. You need to be prayed up. You need to be seeking the Lord. He said, I know your spirit's willing, but your flesh is weak. And Jesus was making it clear to them, they couldn't stand in their own strength. As much as they wanted to, as sincere as they were, in and of themselves, they would fail. And of course, we know the story. We know they did. And Jesus was telling them they need the resources of heaven if they were going to stand strong. And that access to these resources is through prayer. And that's what Jude is calling on believers here to get a hold of. If you're going to build well, if you're going to stay reinforced on the foundation of the faith and not be pulled away by all the different doctrines and views that are blowing through, then prayer must be a priority. And then he adds, thirdly, and keep yourselves, again, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what Jude is not saying here is that somehow we have to keep God loving us as if we can fall in and out of God's love. Right? We know that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing you and I can do can make God love us more. Nothing you and I can do can make God love us less. His love is constant. It's unchanging. But what we can do is we can block the benefits of that love in our life. We can fail to abide in His love. Jesus put it this way in John 15, verses 9 through 10, he said, "As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." How do we do that? Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus makes very clear our obedience to the Lord's commandments, our obedience to the truths of Scripture. Again, they don't make God love us. No. His love is constant. What they do is they allow us, our obedience allows us to enjoy and experience the intimacy of that love. I think it was Skip Heitzig who kind of related it to being out in the sun, soaking in the sun's rays, and then putting up an umbrella. And standing under that umbrella. By putting up that umbrella, you don't stop the rays of the sun. It's still falling down upon you. But what you have stopped is the ability to enjoy that sun, for it to have any impact upon you. And that's how it is with our obedience to the Lord. God's love is constant. It's always there. But it's in our obedience that we allow that love to be experienced in our life. We enjoy the intimacy of the Lord's love. It's like the prodigal son. You remember the story? The father's love for him was constant the whole time he was off living to his own desires. Right? Every day looking for his son. That love never changed, even though he had squandered all he had been given and disrespected the father and went off on his own. But it wasn't until that young man returned home and humbled himself and repented and put himself back under submission to his father that he was now able to experience the benefits of that love. And again, what Jude is pointing out here is that when we walk in obedience, when we walk into submission to God, there's a level of protection and care that's ours that we forfeit if we fail to abide and keep ourselves in the love of God. Again, it's not just knowing his word, that's important, but it's obeying his word. And then fourthly, he adds, if we're going to build on that foundation, we're to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus says another component of staying strong is keep your eyes fixed on eternity. Living with your eyes out, looking. It's the idea of earnestly expecting the return of Jesus at any moment. That mercy, as Jude refers to it. You know, the mercy of Jesus not only saves us presently from the penalty and the power of sin, which are incredible things, but one day that mercy is also going to save us from the very presence of sin when he returns to take us home. And Jude says we're to live with a constant expectation that mercy brought by our Lord could be experienced in our life at any moment. Because when we live with that expectation, Jude understands that it motivates us to stay faithful. Or as John puts it in 1 John, it keeps us pure. It keeps us from looking around and getting distracted, in this case, in this context, by all the false teaching out there. We're a lot less likely to be pulled away and enticed by this fleshly-driven teaching that's often presented today in the name of the Lord and in the name of the church. We're less likely to be pulled away by that when we're locked in and we're focused on the riches of eternity that God has in store for us and that could be ours at any moment. Because you think, why would I want to get caught up in this for a few moments of momentary pleasure, indulging my lust for a few years, when I know at any moment the riches of the kingdom could be mine? And so Jude says, first of all, remember these guys. Remember their teaching was predicted. Don't let it throw you off. Secondly, your response should be to reinforce your life on God's word, prayer, abiding in his love, obedience to that word, and fixed on the imminent return of Jesus. Those are four very simple things, aren't they? But again, it's the basis of our ability to stand strong, and Jude drives them home to us. But not only is there this call to focus on our own spiritual life, but in the midst of what was happening, in the midst of this threat, Jude says there's also a focus we need to have for others as well. Remember, reinforce, and then thirdly, Jude says, reach out. Verse 22, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So Jude's calling light of the danger the church is facing from those trying to slip in and pervert the truth of the gospel is be concerned about others who might become stumbled, who might be led astray. Of course, we have to be grounded and building properly first, but flowing out of that, again, should be a concern for others. Kind of like when you go on the airplane and they're telling you about using the oxygen mask. If you have any children with you, what do? You put it on yourself first, you get that secure, then you turn to those who need your help. What Jude is calling on us here. Because the fact is, cults, false teachers, they love to prey on those who are spiritually immature. They love it. That's their target. Those who have a great zeal and passion for God, but yet sadly have very little knowledge. And so Jude says, look out for other believers. And yet in this call, you notice he makes a distinction in how we're to do this. It's not the same for every person. On some, Jude says there in verse 22, we need to have compassion. Now, these would be the people who don't know better. This would be the very often maybe the new believer, those who are young in their faith, easily impressionable. And they get taken advantage of and pulled into these things. And Jude reminds, there needs to be compassion there. There needs to be grace. There needs to be sensitivity towards these. We don't need to shame them. We don't need to berate them. We don't need to go after them and hammer them. We need to wrap a loving arm around them. And we need to gently lead them back into the truth. Gently show them what Scripture says. Walk with them. Be patient with them. That's one group. On some have compassion, making a distinction. But for others, Jude goes on to say, the confrontation may need to be a little bit stronger. On others, he says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They don't need an arm around their shoulder. They need a good yank. They need a good pull on their lives, like the angels gave to Lot in Sodom. These are those who may have already fallen prey. Maybe they're kind of in deep, and maybe they're even enjoying how this new gospel allows them to live and what it allows them to do and still feel okay with God and still feel like they're close to God. And Jude says, for those, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to pull them out of the fire before it's too late. And then that image of a fire really gets our attention. It's a reminder that what they're in, this is not just some minor thing where they might kind of bump their knee or scrape their leg. What they're walking in is that which is going to destroy them. And very often in Scripture, we see fire used in connection with judgment. They're on the way to great eternal judgment. And we need to reach in and do whatever it takes. But even in this, notice Jude gives some balance. Though there may be times we have to rebuke, though there may be times we have to confront in a strong way, Jude wants to make sure we don't do it with pride or with a spirit of superiority. He says, pull them out of the fire. He says, but do it, save them with fear. He brings some balance to this. And it's a reminder to make sure we don't get caught and pulled in. Because very easily what can happen is we can think, well, I'm immune to a certain sin, or I'm more spiritual than that. Now, Jude's saying, stay humble. Stay on guard that you don't fall prey. Make sure you maintain a healthy fear of what you're seeking to pull that person out of. And Jude uses an example from the Old Testament in terms of a garment. You remember in the Old Testament, the law, If a garment, if a shirt, if a robe touched something that was unclean, then that garment itself became defiled and would be avoided at all cost. See, that's the attitude Jude is calling us to have. Out of love, be willing to do what it takes to pull another believer from the path of this false teaching and the sin that accompanies it, but guard your own heart, that you stay as far away from that sin as possible. And you respect the fact that you yourself could fall just as easily. So remember, reinforce, reach out. And finally, when it comes to this battle that we're in, Jude ends by saying our response is to rest. Notice he ends this very familiar declaration. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude closes in this letter with this beautiful words of praise and adoration for God. Words that we hear quoted very often, probably some of the most famous verses that we think of from the book of Jude. Magnifying the glory, magnifying the greatness of our God. But even in this praise, I want you to note, there's a word, there's an implication for you and I as believers as we walk in the culture and in the arena that we have to walk in. Because after reading of how great and serious this threat against the truth is, and after reading how clear Jude makes it concerning how deceptive these are who are trying to creep into the church and pull people away, there's a tendency to come to the end of Jude and feel kind of overwhelmed, feel kind of anxious, and think, you know what? I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can stand strong. You can easily read this letter and become filled with fear that I'm not going to be able to stand and remain faithful in my faith. But Jude doesn't want us to leave his letter feeling that way. Yes, his words are somber. Yes, he gives us a very strong reminder of what we face, how serious the threat that's out there is. And we need to be awake. We need to be alert. Jude's letter should shake us a little bit. But he doesn't want us in the midst of that living then in fear and doubt concerning whether we're going to make it. He wants us to know that in light of this threat, what we as a believer can do is we can ultimately rest. Because our ultimate confidence is not in ourselves. Yes, we have a part to play, but at the end of the day, it's in God's power to keep us and protect us and see us through. Jude says, where we're weak, where we're inadequate, he says, he is able to keep you. Keep can also be translated to guard you from stumbling and to present you faultless. Now, that doesn't mean that in this life we're going to be, God's going to keep us from, from sin and we're never going to sin again. We know that's not the case. Doesn't mean there won't be times we won't slip up. Doesn't even mean there won't be times where we may get pulled into error in some way. But simply the fact that as we are seeking after him, and when things are exposed in our heart that are wrong, if we'll repent of them, even when we fall, even with all of our humanity, Jude's reminding us the Lord's death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave is powerful enough to see you and I through so that when we stand on that day before the throne of God, then when God looks at us in that day, he's going to account us as faultless and pure before him. We don't have to stand in fear in that day of judgment like these we've been reading about. Instead of standing trembling in that day, we're going to get to stand, Jude says, with joy, knowing that we're about to enter into the glory of God and get to escape his judgment. Jude wants us to know the salvation that Jesus provides is not only enough to take care of our past sin, but it's enough to provide for our future, to see us to the end. Again, as Jude already made clear again back in verse 1, we are preserved in Christ. And so if we're simply willing to build, if we're simply doing those things that he told us about earlier, building ourselves up in the truth, praying in the Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, looking in expectation for his return, then we have the promise of God. He's able to keep us. He's able to guard our lives. The writer F.B. Meyer, he once wrote about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn Mountain. And so they hired three guides, and they began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. And the men roped themselves together in this order. It was guide, traveler, guide, traveler, guide. And they'd gone only a little way up the side when the last man lost his footing. And he was held up temporarily by the other four because each had a toehold in the niches they'd cut in the ice. But then the next man slipped, and he pulled down the two above him. And the only one, Meyer says, to stand firm was the first guide, who had driven a spike deep into the ice. And because he held his ground, all the men beneath him regained their footing. And he concluded his story by drawing a spiritual application. He said, "I'm like one of those men who slipped. But thank God, I am bound in a living partnership to Christ. And because he stands, I will never perish." And that's the idea that Jude's driving home here. That what incredible rest it brings to know that during those times when our grip on God may slip some, His grip is going to remain strong and secure. And He's going to see us through. What we lack to stand strong in, Jude says, Jesus abundantly possesses. Right? He says again in verse 25, reminding us He's the Savior. Right? To God, our Savior. It's not up to us to save ourselves. He's the one who saved us in this life, and He's the one who's going to continue to save us for our future inheritance. He's the wise one. He has the ability to give us wisdom to divide truth from error. His is the glory and the majesty and the dominion and power. That is, He's the one who's sovereign in all things. He has the power to hold us, and His power to hold us is greater than anything that can pull us away. Every foe has to submit to Him. And not only does He hold all of this now, but it's His forever. It's never going to change. He's always going to have the ultimate glory and majesty and dominion and power. Let us know our victory is eternal. And this is the very reason why He's able to keep us. And this is why we can ultimately, in the midst of the battle, rest. As long as, again, we're building, we can know the Master Builder. He's going to see us through. He's going to finish His work. So again, Jude has presented us a very real battle that the church faces from those who've slipped in and want to corrupt the truths of the faith, something we need to be aware of. And it's not only real, but ultimately it's dangerous, eternally dangerous. It's not dangerous to attendance. It's not dangerous ultimately to offerings. It's dangerous eternally. There's much at stake. But again, Jude also wants us to know that in the battle, we fight from the place of victory. There's a fight to make. There's a stand to make. But may we not forget, we fight and we stand in the place of victory. We as believers are called to take action, but act knowing that our God is the one true God. And His truth alone has real power, and His is the victory. It's a great battle, Jude would tell us, but also recognize we have a God who's greater. And that's exactly what I think is appropriate for us to fix our minds on tonight as we take communion. We want to celebrate the one. We want to remember the one who allows us, as Jude promises, allows us to one day be presented faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To remember the one who died in our place, took our shame so we could receive His righteousness. And realize all those faults you see in yourself tonight, all those weaknesses, all those failures that are so on the forefront of our minds when we look at our lives, when we look in that mirror, and we recognize our humanity, one day those are going to all be removed forever. All because of this one, Jude ends testifying to and praising, all because of this Jesus who died on the cross. Again, you and I are going to be able to enter into the presence of God with great joy. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to turn one degree from a gospel, from a message that promises that. I mean, how do you improve on that? Those who want to come in and twist Scripture and add to Scripture and take away, how can you improve on what's been revealed to us? Oh, somebody might come and say, oh, you can indulge the flesh a little more in this life, enjoy a little more of the flesh and, you know, and self. Okay. But that's just for a few years. When what this gospel, what this word promises us is that, yes, we may have to die to ourselves a little bit. Yes, we may have to take up a cross daily. Yes, we may have to push aside the flesh. But what we have awaiting us is an eternity of glory. And as Jude puts it, exceeding joy. Again, how could we improve on that? How could you offer something better than that? And so the worship team is going to come back up. And during this next song, I just want to encourage you, just spend some time just thanking the Lord for what He's given us in the gospel, what's been made possible through Jesus, realizing the foundation of our faith, what was given so that you and I could have so much eternally. And we'll prepare our hearts and we'll get ourselves right before the Lord, confess any sin, and then we'll come back up and we'll take communion together. If you happen to not grab a cup as you came in. You're welcome to slip out during this song, grab one and come back in. And then we'll close out tonight celebrating communion together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your truth. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, and what you've given us. And Lord, we know that it's under attack in our day. Lord, we recognize that. You want us to be aware of that. But Lord, in the midst of it, I pray that we would just hide your word through Jude in our hearts, that we would be a people again to remember that you said these things would happen, and that we wouldn't be thrown for a loop. God, that we would be committed to reinforcing our lives upon your truth. And Lord, seeking you in prayer, depending upon you, and Lord, being obedient to you, Lord, letting your word have authority over our flesh, and those who look earnestly, Father, for your return and for the glory that's going to be ours. And Father, that you would give us strength and courage to reach those around us who we see being pulled astray. And then ultimately, God, we would just rest in you. Lord, knowing that because of what we celebrate now, because of the cross and the empty tomb, Lord, you have the final say. Your power is greater than anything that's trying to pull upon us in this world, Lord. And we wouldn't live in fear. We wouldn't be anxious. We wouldn't be worried. Again, we could rest because of what you've done, because of what you have provided for us, Lord. Thank you for the security we have in Jesus. And we want to remember again what makes that possible now. We want to remember the source of our salvation. We want to remember, Lord, what our faith hinges on, and that is the gift of your Son. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts and to celebrate communion, to celebrate you. And so we just ask you to work in us these next few moments, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.